please join me in a spirit of prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Happy Reformation Day. Observed, not actual. Now, most of you will remember that there was a time before President's Day became a holiday that we had observances of Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday in February. And of course, there were dates prescribed, so the day off would always be on Monday, and we would talk about Washington's birthday observed, not actual, and the same thing with Lincoln. And then they got lumped in with Hoover and Carter and everybody else, so now we remark that we celebrate all the presidents on that day. We're doing something like that today for Reformation Day, which technically would be on October 31st. And our church uses a calendar in which Reformation Day falls on a Sunday in the month of October. Next week, though, October 31st is Halloween, or All Hallows' Eve, the day before All Saints' Day, which is not a big deal on our denominational liturgical calendar, but is a Sunday that we observe every year. And I thought it was appropriate to have the All Saints' Day service as close to All Saints' Day as possible. So we moved Reformation Day back a week, and we'll do All Saints' Day next week. And that's not all I'm going to say about the Reformation. Reformation Day is something of sectarian chestnut, where we can feel good about Protestantism and our churches and how they've grown, and how Martin Luther gave the Pope what for. But that's not what we should be doing as Christians. Instead, we should be focusing on the desire to be true to the Word of God. Now, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, Martin Luther was not always the most pleasant person to be around. And I have a book that came out recently called Living, I Was Your Plague, Martin Luther's World and Legacy. Now, those words were not concocted by Lyndall Roper, the professor who wrote this book. They are Martin Luther's own words, and they were directed at the Pope. According to his doctor, on Luther's deathbed, he scrawled these words on the wall, and they were taken down, and they've now been immortalized in the title of a book about Luther. So Luther wasn't necessarily the nicest guy to be around, but there was no denying his brilliance. And he was a priest, and he took his vocation seriously, and he was really upset about the selling of indulgences. Now, you may not remember what an indulgence is, because we don't do them here in the Protestant Church, but the teaching was that when people died, they went off not to heaven or hell, but they made a stop in a place called purgatory. And the idea was that we needed to be further purged of our sins and made good and clean so we could go before God. There's nothing in Scripture about purgatory. It was teaching that was discerned by some Catholic theologians, and it grew in importance. And by the time of Martin Luther, the Catholic hierarchy had the idea of selling indulgences. So if you were worried about my immortal soul, and you wanted to make sure that I could have a shorter stay in purgatory, you could make a gift to the church. And conveniently enough, there was a big cause that needed financial support from the Catholic Church, and that was the building of St. Peter's Basilica. And that church was built, and Martin Luther thought that was a scandal, and he lashed out at the Catholic hierarchy and said it was the wrong thing to do, and he was arguing for a chance to bring his case to his local bishop. And Luther, of course, was not welcome, and he was ultimately a fugitive, and he ran from the law, and he built up quite a following during that time on the run. So We know about Luther, we know what he wanted to do, and you might be asking, what does any of this have to do with the readings from today, which are the appointed lessons for the morning? I think a lot, because when we read the passage from Job, we see something good and encouraging, that Job recognizes that he is not all that he does not understand everything that's going on in the world, that maybe he should acknowledge God's greatness and wisdom and engages in a conversation with him. But then there's a conclusion of the passage. And there's this idea that all God has to do is give Job new sheep and new donkeys and new camels and new children, and everything will be okay. And that doesn't seem right. And that's not the way our God operates. Part of the problem that you and I and everyone else has is that we often don't know where or how to look for God. And that's what's going on in this parable from Mark. Jesus is traveling, and this blind man, Bartimaeus, is on the road, and he calls out, "Son of David, help me." And there are people there who don't want him to be bothering Jesus. And we've all seen this happen in our lives, where some of us might prefer to have the lame and the ill or the underhoused or the poor kept out of sight. We don't want them to make a stink. Jesus, though, wants to hear this man. He wants to engage with him. And so he calls for him, and Bartimaeus is brought forth. And Bartimaeus receives an incredible gift. Jesus tells him, he asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately regained his sight and followed him on his way. Now, this last verse, "Go, your faith has made you well," has caused some trouble over the years, because people believe that if they have faith, they're going to be healed. And we all know people who have been healed, and they've been very faithful, but they've not experienced a miraculous healing. This story should not be read as a healing story. Instead, it is a passage about discipleship. And Bartimaeus, the blind man, is the only one who can see. He's not blinded by the temptations he faces in life, by the obligations he has, by his own ego. He can see God. Now, we may wonder, how do we see God? Well, God is present in the congregation, in your neighbors, in the people you see working for others. God is present in the banner that we hung in front of the church, which was approved by our council diaconate. That's where God is. God is not walking amongst us as Jesus, but God's Holy Spirit is present, and it is alive, and it is feeding our souls. And that's what the Reformation is all about, is being open to God's love and the workings of the Holy Spirit. I call the sermon today "Ever Reform," and that's part of the Reformation slogan, which is "Reformed and Ever Reforming." The church cannot just sit still and think it's finally figured out the right way to do everything. And we've been reminded that over the past year, when we've had to adjust to using Zoom and worship and how we meet. But we still worshiped online, and we're still meeting, even if not in person, and we're still helping our neighbors, and we're still offering a witness to the love of God. That's the Reformation at work. Now, I told you this story when I came back from sabbatical, but it will always be stuck in my memory. I was taking a class at Christ Church in Oxford back during my sabbatical, and the topic was the Reformation. And I remember one of my classmates, who was a Catholic priest, seemed to be getting agitated. And finally he said, "I'm sorry, I've got to go. I think the Reformation is a terrible idea and it never should have happened." And he left the class. Now, most of us in that room were Protestants. And fortunately, we're all decent people, so we didn't say, "Well, fie on you." But there was that wondering, because we're so used to living in the Protestant tradition that others may have seen the Reformation in a different light than we did. And we've been talking about how there had been movement towards synods in the Catholic Church, and maybe people should have gotten together to talk and dispute issues, and that would have been a good development in the church. But the truth is, the Reformation wasn't the first time there was a schism in the Christian church. There was one about 500 years before, when the Byzantine church broke off from the Western church. And we've been fighting these schisms in our church for a long, long time. And in Protestantism, it's been going on right from the beginning, because we know that Luther didn't even intend to start a church or a movement, but he, of course, became the name for one. And out of Lutheranism, there were different churches involved, and then the Church of England gave birth to us, and Baptists arose, and I could read you a laundry list of Christian denominations that proclaim their parenthood in the Reformation. But we learned something brand new that no one had ever thought of before. And I'm sure in the first congregation, and I can say this with confidence because we read about it in the epistles, people were at one another's throats. And there they're trying to say, "I'm better than you and I deserve a better place than you because I've got more money or I'm more important in the community." That's not what the Christian church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to walk the way of Jesus. And that means following his roadmap, not ours. That involves acknowledging we may not know how to get to where we're going. That means being open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Our world is in need of the Reformation as much as it ever has been. And Protestantism is in need of Reformation as much as Catholicism, as much as Eastern Orthodoxy, or any other part of the Christian church. It's in need of Reformation because the church is a home for us, for sinners. We all make mistakes, and we all think we're better than we are, and that we know more than we do. But if we set aside our egos, if we are willing to listen to one another, we will make room for the voice of God in addition to that of our fellow Christians. And then we will be better able to follow the path of Jesus and to do the work that God would have us do. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you this day for Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and Philip Melanchthon and all the other giants of the Reformation. We thank you for the women and men who have worked so hard to keep your church going over the years, and hope that you will count us among that cast. In Jesus' name we pray.